A little bit about, you may be seated. We talked a little bit about the Valley of Dry Bones. And what we found amazing was that God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones. And the first prophetic word to the bones was, "Hear the word of the Lord." So just because something appears to be dead doesn't mean it can't still respond to what God says. Because he said, he told the dry bones, "Hear the word of the Lord." And after he told them that, then he said to the dry bones, "Live." And the bones didn't say, "Well, we've been dead, 300 years or 400 years or five." The bones said, he said, "Live. So let's get moving." And that's the attitude we have to have. Not jumping ahead of myself, but God said that his word will not return to him void. He said that his word will accomplish, as a matter of fact, one translation says it will complete that for which he sent it. And I started looking for something in that passage, and I couldn't find it. It does not say, "My word shall not return to me void unless a circumstance comes up and gets in its way." Doesn't say, "My word will complete what I sent it to complete unless the devil throws up roadblocks." It doesn't say that. It says, why do you think God would tell us that his word will return to him void? No matter, why do you think he said that? Because he knew circumstances would show up. He knew things would come to discourage us, and he wants us to know that no matter what happens, his word, what he said, what he decreed, will happen. Will happen. Tell your neighbor, it will happen if God said it and you believe it. That's right. Understand, the only thing that can stop God's word from coming true in your life is you. It's you. The devil cannot stop you. It is impossible. You all probably know one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Luke 10:19. When Jesus said, "I give you power." I like the Amplified, "physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. And nothing shall by any means harm you." So since I've been given physical and mental strength and ability over anything that the devil has, how can he stop me? He can't. What happens is that he puts on a show and we stop to watch it. That's what we do. We stop. Look, it's just like with Goliath. Have you ever seen anyone like that? What difference does it make? We come across those things naturally all the time. How many of you know you didn't come out of the womb walking? There's a process that had to take place. But once you started, how many of you, once you started walking, you went back to crawling? Look around. See if you see any hands up. No, once you learn how to walk, what did you want to do? Walk. Well, you became believers. You were given power over anything that the devil can possibly have. The Bible even says in one translation that a weapon that can harm you has never been made. Never been made. So why are we going back to acting like we need God to get us through when he's already said, "I've made you more than conquerors in Christ"? More than conquerors. So we're going to talk, yes, as always, I'm excited about things God shows me. And my personality is such that if I respect you and you tell me something, I believe that it's the truth and I go and do it. When mommy said to me, son, you can do it, I believed her. And I acted like I believed her. God tells me you can do it, I believe him. And I'm acting like I believe him. That's why we're here. We believe God. And one of the things that we have to understand is that God never said, never told us that things would be easy. He told us just the opposite. He had Jesus tell us that in this world we will have tribulation. He said, anyone that leaves, you know, your family, your job, and all for the word's sake, he said, oh yeah, you'll receive a hundredfold in this lifetime with persecution. With. He said, the name of Jesus is above any other name, so that must mean any other name may come against us. So he's already forecasted, he's already told us everything that we need to know. We have to, first of all, believe that what he said is true, respect him because he's the one with ultimate wisdom, and then just do what he says. And don't concern yourself with what other people think. The only one that's important is what did God say? That's all. In every situation, it's all right, what did God say? What did God say? What did God say? And then you do it. And we get hung up on names. If we go to the doctor, we're experiencing some chest congestion and shortness of breath or whatever, and we go to the doctor and he says, it's common cold, no big deal. We're like, oh, no problem. If he says you have COPD, you get worried. Why? God didn't say, I'm very good at colds, but I'm still trying to work my way through COPD. And I haven't got this cancer thing just yet, but I'm working on it. The name of Jesus is still above any name that's named. So as I always say, go get your checkup. Get the scan. Take the MRI. God is the one that allowed all these things to be developed. Why? To help us take care of these temples. So that you'll know that there's an invader in your body. And then you go to the one who created your body and you say, okay, what do we do about this invader? And you do what he says. That's all. That's all. Don't do anything stupid. What do I mean by that? Just because you hear or you heard what someone else did, don't take that to mean that that's what you should do also. You go to God and find out what you should do. I made that mistake, and it could have cost me my life, but I had a pastor who heard from God and loved me enough to tell me what God said. I heard Pastor Sarah say she never takes medicine. And she said she believes that the blood of Jesus is enough. And she said because she's a believer. Well, guess what? I'm a believer. So in my little pea brain, I figured, well, if she doesn't have to do it, I don't either. And I stopped taking blood pressure medication. Didn't tell anybody. And I'm sitting waiting for a wedding rehearsal because my wife and I were the wedding ministry coordinators. And Pastor Clinton came out of his office. We're sitting in a circle sanctuary. He goes this way to room for choir rehearsal. And he goes just like this. He comes in, takes some steps. Stop. He went like this, and he looked at me, and he came over to me like this, and I'm like, what did I do? He said, you have high blood pressure, and you're not taking your medicine. He said, God just told me to tell you, you take your medicine, or the devil will take you out of here. He said, I know just what you did. You heard Sarah say she didn't take medicine, and you figured you wouldn't take medicine. He said, God told her not to take it. Did God tell you? I said, no, sir. He said, then you take your medicine until God tells you to stop. Period. Other people were told the same thing and didn't listen. And they're in glory now. Not because God's word isn't true, but because they didn't go to him and find out what they should do about their condition. See, God knows, he knew. Pastor Clinton said one of the reasons he figured that he had to take medicines is because he said, I don't have the discipline to do what's necessary naturally, to exercise and eat right. He's going to drink his Coke or his Pepsi or whatever it was. He said, and God knew that. So he told me what to do for me. And don't go out and say, well, Pastor Carr said, I can drink Coke and Pepsi because... No, what I'm saying is you go to God and you find out what you're supposed to do and you do it. That's what will work. That's what I'm saying. Because when God restores, God doesn't just put you back the way you were before calamity happens. You get better. And I'm going to show you that because this message is entitled Restoration Plus. I was thinking about the song that Brother Morris wrote. I will restore to you all of this and more. And I started thinking about that. I know God restores, but I was thinking about the and more part. And so I started reading some things. I'm going to tell you what I found. Let's go to 1 Peter. And don't forget the offering. We'll do that after. 1 Peter 2, Message Bible, says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government. That's God's word to us. Treat everyone we meet with dignity, whether they have the same views as we have or not. Treat everyone you meet with dignity, whether they're a sinner or a saint. You treat everyone you meet with dignity. Revere God. Love your spiritual family. Love them. There should be no divisions among Christians, even if we all don't think the same way. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government. You do know that the government is not always right. You know why? Not because the devil's all in the government, because people are. That's why. And people yield to thoughts and things from the enemy. And that's what we hear, that's what we experience. The government's not evil. The government is made up of people. That's why God tells us to pray for those that are in authority. And he doesn't say pray them out of office. He said pray so that we live a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness and honesty. So some of the decisions that have been made the last few years They have the potential to keep us from living in all godliness. Our responsibility is to pray for kings and all that are in authority. Because when we do that, God will move, change their hearts, and guess how we'll live? Peaceably, in all godliness and honesty. But what happens to us, what happens to people in general, is that we get caught up. We get caught up watching stuff that's happening, stuff that's going on, and we get stuck. Because every time you look at television, it's talking stuff. Every time you go on social media and you see all these posts, no matter what mode of social media it is, you know, you have friends, you have loved ones that they're sending you IMs, you know, showing you this one is saying this and this one's doing that. And this, it comes up. I put my finger on the picture so that little X shows up and drop it right down to the X. And don't bother reading it. Because if I read it, I'm going to have an opinion. And usually my opinion is not about the article. Usually my opinion is about the person that sent it to me. And the first thought I have is, what makes you think that I want to see this, number one? And number two, why would you send this to anybody? All this is designed to do is incite people to anger. So we have to, the term that I use for this, we have to reboot. And most people know what reboot means. It usually talks about something electronic that gets stuck. You know, the screen freezes on your computer or your phone. And how do you reboot? Anyone know what the process is to reboot? Turn it off. You have to take power away from it. You take power away. Whatever's causing that thing to lock up goes away. Why? It no longer has power. And then after time, then you re-energize. Back to the original operating system and operating characteristics. And that's what we need to do because stuff has been going on for a long time. You have the pandemic. It seems like it dies down, it comes back up. It dies down, it comes back up. You have these social issues. They die down, it comes back up. You have political unrest. It dies down, it comes back. And you just get smacked from one side to the other. You know, almost like one of those clocks. And it's like, you don't. What do I believe? You believe what God said. And you act like you believe what God said. And later, I wish I could use a stronger word, but I can't. Later, for everything else. You got that, didn't you? And the reason we reboot is because we don't want to be stuck. I'm tired. It seems like everywhere I go, people that I'm close to, they like to talk about this. And I'm like, I don't want to talk about this anymore. Yes, I know. Yes, there's a virus. It's called COVID-19. Yes, it's caused the death of a lot of people. Yes, I realize that. The name of Jesus is still above any other name that's named. Period. I know all about the other stuff. Yes, if I'm going to look at it, I'm not going to look at what someone says about it. I'm going to listen to what the individual says. I'm going to hear the words out of his mouth or her mouth. I don't want an interpretation of it. But the key is not to get stuck. God said, look at Isaiah 55. I really want to get down to the Restoration Plus part. But because we have to reboot, we need to just look at some basic truths. God said in verse 8 to 11, according to the Message Bible, he said, I don't think the way you think. And the way you work isn't the way I work. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work, and the way I think is beyond the way you think. And again, I started looking for a particular phrase that I didn't find in here. I didn't find where God said, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But I did find, I found phrases that said, you have the mind of Christ. Christ has the mind of God. So if Christ has the mind of God and I have the mind of Christ, then I have the mind of God. If Christ thinks the way God thinks and acts the way God acts, and I have the mind of Christ and he lives in me, then I should think the way God thinks and I should act the way God acts. The only difference, I should say the main difference, why we don't act the way God acts or we don't think the way God thinks, is we don't hold on to Mark 11, 23 and 24. Turn there. I'm going to share it in the Ben Campbell Johnson translation, which has become my favorite translation for this particular scripture. It says, truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in a lake, this is the part that I like, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. That person will see what he said. This scripture, written this way, also gives us some valuable information. It says, and does not become separated from the statement you make. Folks, that's letting us know that things are going to happen to make you change your mind, to cause you to start thinking differently. The statement you made, that bold statement of faith, was correct. But the enemy's job is to come with something to make you start doubting it. And then you say, maybe I need to look at this another way. No, you don't. You need to just hold on to what it says and not let it go. Think about this. Does God know everything? Do you really believe that? He knows absolutely everything. Knows it before it happens. So he knew that one of his archangels, who he was going to give power and authority to on the earth, was going to turn on him. He knew that, and he didn't change his mind. He knew Lucifer was going to turn on him and cause a third of the angels to go with him. His plan was still for Lucifer to have that authority. He gave it to him anyway. Guess who saw all this happen? The Son, Jesus. Remember Jesus said, as the Father has taught me, those things I speak, those things I do. I think it's in John 8. Well, when Jesus was talking to Peter, he knew Peter was going to deny him. He told Peter that. Peter said, I'd rather die. I'll die first. You'll die for me? Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. But he gave him the job of training the leaders of the early church, knowing that at a point in Peter's life, he was going to deny him. But just because Satan was going to come in and try and upset the plan, Jesus didn't say, well, I'm changing my plans. I got to do something else. No, he didn't back away from the statement he made. Those were examples for us to let us know that when we say stuff, well, there are two examples. now that I think about it. The first one is to let you know you're going to say things that are right, and the enemy's going to come to make you change your mind because he's going to make it appear that it's wrong. You need to understand that. You need to understand that. And you also need to understand that Satan has permission. He has permission to try and sift us, to try and separate us. He has permission. Who do you think he has permission from? You can say it. Yes. He has permission. You'll see that when we talk to Job, you'll see that in there. Now, well, we're not going to talk to Job. We're going to talk about Job. All right. I start talking to Job. You can stop listening to me. But if anyone speaks to that mountain saying, dump yourself in the lake and doesn't become separated, you'll see what you said. You will see what you said. Go to Joel 2. Amplified Bible. Joel 2. Are you there? Verse 25. God had the prophet say, and I will restore or replace for you the years that the locust has eaten. Then it said the hopping locust, the skipping locust, the crawling locust. It said whatever kind of locust it is. The King James says the cankerworm and the palmer worm. But it says, I will restore or replace the years. That struck me, folks. Because we want things to happen quickly. And this locust has been causing problems, causing devastation for years. And God said, it doesn't matter how long. I will restore all that this thing has done to you over the years. I will restore that. That should give us peace. That lets us know, this is what God told me. He said, and write this down, because he told me to write it, to have you write it down. And I know that because when those things happen, I write them in red. Restoration is not based on how long the circumstance has existed. Restoration is not based on how long the circumstance has existed. Restoration is dependent. You don't have to write this down if you don't want to. Restoration is dependent on whether or not you're going to back away from your statement of faith, regardless of how long you have to wait or how severe it appears to be. If you'll trust God, you'll be restored. If you are patient, nobody likes to call that the P word. Nobody likes the P word. But if you are patient, you'll be restored. But you'll have to be patient. Now, I don't know personally, I don't know anybody that loves having to exercise patience. Myself included. I don't love being patient. I'm just like everybody else. I want it now, but I understand that I can't have everything now. So the things that come now, praise the Lord. The things I have to wait for, praise the Lord. That keeps me on an even keel. If I'm impatient, one day I'm up here, one day I'm down here, one day I'm over here, one day I'm over there. I'm never settled because I always want it now. Why? Because I want it. Well, it doesn't happen now. You can want tomatoes and plant a tomato seed and want it now, you're going to be disappointed. Because it takes time. There's a process that has to happen. Lazarus was dead 4 days. That little boy had a demon from his youth. The woman had an issue of blood 12 years. And look at this. I got to show you this one in John 5. John 5. I'm going to take a short amount of time and read this passage. Verses 5 to 9. Passion Translation. Yeah, Passion. So now there was a man who had been disabled for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there. He knew that the man had been crippled for a long time. So Jesus said to him, "Do you truly long to be healed?" Now, what do you think his answer should have been? 38 years, and someone said, do you really want to be healed? He didn't say that. Listen to what he said. Verse 7, sick man answered him, "Sir, there's no way I can get healed." And then he started talking about a circumstance. "For I have no one who will lower me into the water when the angel comes. As soon as I try to crawl to the edge of the pool, someone else jumps in ahead of me." Now think about it. For 38 years, this man has been crawling from wherever the starting point was to where the pool is. And he gets right to the pool. For 38 years, he's right there at the edge, and someone gets in before him. And so he's like, "There's no way I can get healed." Yet he's still there trying to inch his way closer. 38 years. Jesus said to him, "Stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and you will walk." Immediately he stood up and was healed. So he rolled up his mat and walked again. Now I'm thinking about something in the natural. How long was he in that condition? 38 years. Where was he going? After 38 years, did he still have his house? Did he have a wife, a family, a kid? What happened? You understand, Vinny? What happened? 38 years, he's lying there trying to get into this pool. But he didn't get up and said, "Now what am I going to do? I don't know where my family..." No, his attitude had to be, if God can heal me like this, then he can take care of everything else also. So he just got to step in. And that's what we have to do. Keep going. What we do is we'll start stepping, but each step, I wonder what's going to happen. Am I going to have enough money? Are people going to accept me? Where am I going? Is my place, are my things going to be there? What's happening? 38 years, everything's probably rusted, molded. What? He didn't think any of that. Jesus said, "Take up your mat and walk." Guess what? Take up my mat and walk. Where are you going? Somewhere. What are you going to do? Something. But after 38 years, he got restored. Still, go back to Joel 2, because I want to read the next two verses in there. Because after Joel said that God will restore all that the locusts have eaten. Verse 26, "And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." Never. Even though people are going to see you go through stuff, even though they're going to see you go through things that look like God has abandoned you, God said, I will restore it and you will never be put to shame. Verse 27, and you shall know, understand, and realize that I am in the midst of Israel. The 2020 version would say, I am in the midst of you. I am in the midst of the church. And that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is none else. And he said it again, and my people shall never be put to shame. See, when God restores you, you wind up better than you were before. And people will realize that. They'll see that. Mark 5. Mark 5, verse 34 in the Amplified Bible, Amplified Classic. That's one of the reasons that I look in so many different translations is you see different things in it. And it helps you understand. Talking about to the woman who had the issue of blood, says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith, your trust, confidence in me, springing forth from faith in God, has restored you to health. Go in peace. So now not only is she healthy, but what does she have now? Peace. Be continually healed and freed. So that means not only is she healed of it, not only is she given peace, she can never be entrapped by that thing again. And be continually, always, without ceasing, healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. That's what he told her. She was better than before. In Mark 8, verse 22, still in the Amplified Bible, says they came to Bethesda, and people brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he caught the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, how many of you let someone come to you and spit in your face? I'm just trying to heal you. Yeah, well, now you need healing. He spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him and asked, do you possibly see anything? He said, he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking, which means they weren't clear. Jesus didn't say, look, you just have to believe harder. What did he do? Verse 25 says, then he put his hands on his eyes again. So even Jesus had to lay hands on the same person more than once. Didn't matter. It could be 6,857 times. Who cares as long as you get what you needed? Who cares? So he put his hands on his eyes again, and the man looked intently. That is, fixed his eyes on definite objects, and he was restored and saw everything distinctly. But there's a plus part. Even what was at a distance. Not only was normal vision restored, but now he could even see things that were afar off. That's just like the 70 when they returned and they said to Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name, which means they expected to heal. They never expected that they would be able to, that demons would be subject to them. And they said, yeah, we can do all these things, but even the demons are subject to us. This man said, I can see. I can even see things at a distance. Why? Because he was restored and more. And more in Luke 19. that more part even affects people who've done you wrong. This is about Zacchaeus. Jesus was on his way. Zacchaeus was in a tree. And Jesus, walking by, looked up and saw Zacchaeus in a tree. He knew who Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was the chief of the town sinners. And Jesus looked at him. How many of you have heard that you should not go into the houses where people sin? Do you avoid them? So why are you going there with those people? You know what they're doing in that house. Jesus looked at Zacchaeus. You read that story, and he said, I must spend time at your house. And he didn't go there with scrolls and conducted a Bible study. He fellowshiped with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. And they got to see who he really is. They got to experience the genuine love he had for all the people. And because of that, in verse 8, it says, so then Zacchaeus stood up and solemnly declared to the Lord, see, Lord, the half of my goods I now give by way of restoration to the poor. And listen to what he said after that. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I now restore four times as much. Four times. So even if someone wronged you, the love of God will cause them to restore you four times more than what they took from you. Four times. If they took your joy, you're going to have your joy back. First of all, you shouldn't let anybody take your joy. You shouldn't let anybody take anything from you for that matter. But I found that incredible. And Jesus did not say to him, you know you should give money to the poor. There's no biblical record of Jesus saying to him, you need to restore the people with whom you cheated. No, Jesus treated him with dignity and respect. Jesus let the love of God come out in him. Jesus didn't go there thumping his Bible and throwing holy water at him and anointing everything with it. He just lived the godly life. He let the person see the Christ in him. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Zacchaeus did. He saw the Father in the Son, and he glorified him. He said, I solemnly swear I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor, and anyone whom I've cheated, I'm going to restore four times as much. Four times. Just because he had an encounter with the love of God. That's what these people need today. They need an encounter with the love of God. Because the godly life is what really matters. You get everybody living a godly life, guess what? Everything else will go away. But I'll tell you something else. I don't care what the movement is. Until Satan is bound 1,000 years, there's always going to be racism. Where does it emanate from? The devil. So no matter what you do, you could wipe out every person, every racist person, if you could eliminate them from the earth, give it a few days and there'll be more. Why? Because the devil's still here. So he'll bring up someone else. That's why Jesus said, treat everyone you meet with dignity, regardless of what they look like, or sound like, or even do. In Romans 3, good. I'm almost where I want to be. Verse 21. This is the Message Bible. Romans 3. But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we compiled this long and sorry record of sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself. He restored us to right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we were in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. I think that's significant, folks, because it doesn't say God restored us to where we were before we sinned. So, no, he restored us to the place where he always wanted us to be. But where did he always want us to be? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Let them be caretakers for the earth. Man will have dominion over anything and everything that has to do with the earth. That's where he's always wanted us to be. And when we got born again, we were restored to that position. Restoration plus. He didn't just restore us to the way we were. He restored us to where he wanted us to be, to where he always wanted us to be. See, the Old Testament saints didn't have the Holy Ghost. They didn't even have the Son. They didn't even have the Word. They had the prophets. They had to deal directly with God through the prophets. When we were restored, we got all of the promises and benefits than they had. The Bible says that Jesus is the author of a new testament, a new covenant, established on what? Better promises. Better. We have better. But if there was ever an example of being restored and more, it's with Job. If I had time, I'd go through the whole chapter. You may want to take the time and read it. Yes, it's 42 chapters. But you may want to read it, okay? Because everything that happened to Job, in principle, happens to us. Job 1, starting with verse 1, says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that, listen to this, that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So he feared God, didn't like evil. The Bible says that Job was perfect, okay? And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had how many children? Okay. Look at what he had. It says his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, that's 500 pair, 500 she donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. And his sons went out and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. Now, verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What was Satan doing there? Well, he had a right because he had Adam's authority. Adam should have been there. But because Adam sinned and gave his authority to Satan, now Satan had a right to present himself before God. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught?" In other words, he's saying there's a reason that Job is doing what he's doing. He says, "Hath thou not made a hedge about him and about his house?" In other words, God, he said, you protect him and you protect his whole house. And all that he has on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. In other words, he said to God, if you take your hand away from Job and let me have him, he'll curse you to your face. He's still trying to do the same thing, folks. Still trying to do the same thing. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of God, of the Lord. So God told Satan, he's already in your hands. How did he get already in? You know, I was wondering about that. Pastor Clinton cleared it up for me because I'm trying to figure out, why would God say he's already in your hands? Remember we read where every day he'd get up and say, if my children sinned, he was always confessing that somebody sinned. And he was having what he said. He didn't realize he was giving the devil permission. So there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sibians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So he said, the enemy came and killed everybody except me. There's always going to be somebody left to come and tell you bad news. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was speaking, okay, this is stuff coming. Ever feel like things come one after another? Now, this is two people. Now, a third one is coming. And he said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I escaped alone to tell you. And while he was speaking, came another. Came a great wind, fell upon the corners of the house, killed his children. Job got up, rent his clothes, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and worshiped. Now, who did all of this to Job? Who did? It's not a trick question. Satan. But Job didn't know that. Job figured there is nobody more powerful than God. So if all of this happened, and I know God is the one that gave all this to me, God is the only one that can take it from me. And Job said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And people take that scripture and use it as a reason, you know, for people dying. And they say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. No, the Bible clearly states that it was the devil that was putting all this on Job. Job figured nobody could touch him except God. He didn't know that God had a meeting with the devil. But then there was another day, if you read Job chapter 2, the same thing happened. Same thing. Calamity happened in his life. Even Job's wife said to him, look, you need to just curse God and die. And he told her, you sound like a foolish woman. He said, I'm not cursing God. His friends wanted him to give up. He wouldn't do it. And Job endured one thing after another, after another, after another, never opened his mouth against God. He did it to a point where he said, you know something? I cursed the day I was born. But he never stopped worshiping God. And look what happened in the end in Job 42. Verse 10 says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. So let's think about this. Said the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. So folks, yes, when you go through something in the beginning, it feels horrible. It feels terrible. But the Bible lets us know the end of it will be better. But we're going to have to go through it. You go through it and you come out on the other side. It's nice if I wanted to get over to that side of the room. I could walk here. It's nice. It's carpeted. I could go out in the tunnel and bump my way through. It's narrow. I got to be mindful about where I walk and where I step. I don't want to bump into anything. But if I keep going, I'll come out on that side. We like this way. We don't like the other way. What difference does it make as long as you come out on the other side? So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than its beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she donkeys. And he still had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he lost 7,000 sheep. He got restored with 14,000. How many of you would like to be restored with 14,000 instead of 7,000? Well, you're going to have to go through stuff. He had 3,000 camels. He wound up with 6,000. He lost 500 yoke of oxen and was restored with 1,000 yoke of oxen, and lost 500 she-donkeys and was restored with 1,000. Why? Restoration plus. God will always restore all of this and more. So it doesn't matter what the enemy does or has done. All that matters is what you say about it and what you do about it. I'm going to close with Titus 3. Because we still want to do communion. Starting with verse 8 in the Message Bible. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. But when God, our kind and loving Savior, God stepped in, he saved us from all of that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people. Washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior Jesus poured out new life so generously. God's gift has restored our relationship. Listen to this. It's restored our relationship with him and given us back our lives. And there's more lives to come. An eternity of life, you can count on it. You can count on it. Brother Moses wrote, I was going to play the song, but for time's sake, we're not going to play it. He said, what was lost in battle, what was taken unlawful, where the enemy has planted his seed, and where health is ailing, and where strength is failing, I will restore to you all of this and more. I will restore to you all of this and more. Where your heart is breaking, where your dreams are forsaken, and this is where we live, when it seems what was promised will not be given to you, and where peace is confusion and reality an illusion, I will restore to you all of this and more. I will restore to you all of this and more. But you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to make a bold declaration of faith and not back away from it when stuff starts to happen, because I promise you, stuff is going to happen. Don't damage your faith. I should say, stop damaging your faith, trying to pray away things that God said will happen. We're praying to him. I pray the thief's not going to come to my house. Jesus said the thief comes. He's going to come to your house. Whether he gets in it or not, that depends on you. But if you're praying, I pray tribulation away, you just wasted your breath. You just wasted your breath. God has equipped us, folks, to handle anything that comes. And one of my MOs is that if you're going through it, you can handle it if you want to. The problem we have as people, we don't want to. We want someone else to fix it, and we want them to fix it right away. We want to blame someone else. Because if I can't blame someone else, it means this is on me. I don't want it on me. I want it on you. So saying, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. Wait a minute. I don't care what anyone does. I have the right to decide how I'm going to feel about it. And I am the only one who can choose how I'm going to act or react to it. Nobody can make me do anything. My mother didn't make me do what's right. She made it uncomfortable for me if I did wrong. And if I didn't want to feel that uncomfortableness, I did it right. If I didn't care, I did what I wanted to do. And it's no different as a believer. God is not going to force me to do the right thing. He's going to tell me this is what I should be doing. He's going to assure me that I can do this. But if I don't want to, he's not going to make me do it. He's not going to make me do it. And then it appears that now the devil has control of my life. Well, I haven't found a scripture that said if you disobey God, the devil has the right to beat up on you. Yeah, but that's what happens. Yeah, the reason that's what happens is because we know we've done wrong, so we don't go to God because we figure he's not going to talk to us. So we don't go to him, so we try and do it in our own strength. We can't. I tell him that if I eat something, well, probably a couple of weeks ago, I ate something that I shouldn't have eaten. Wasn't that it was bad. It was just a bad combination. It was too much sugar. You know, but my stomach was bothering me. And I did. I sat in the car and I said, devil, I know I shouldn't have eaten this. But I was hungry. I had some dental work done. And they said, eat something soft. I'm like, this is soft. What did you eat? I ate a blueberry muffin and drank some orange juice. And all that sugar combination hit my stomach and was trying to fight its way out. And I said to him, just because I made a wrong choice, I haven't read anywhere in the scripture that says you have the right to do anything to me because I made a wrong choice. So you're still bound. And I still command you in Jesus' name. You will not cause my stomach to be upset. Period. And then I went on about my business. I didn't stay there. Yeah, I felt the uncomfortableness, but I ignored it. And then I didn't feel it anymore. But devil didn't hold me down and shove a muffin in my mouth. I did that. Knowing that there were better things to eat, but that was quick, that was easy. And guess what? I wanted something now. So I got all of it and more. So don't let the devil tell you, because he will. He's very good at coming and speaking in your ear and saying, God's not going to help you because you did this and you did this, and he told you you should have done that, and you did, and you were supposed to wake up and pray three times, and you didn't even pray once, and you watched this program, and you have the right to say, shut up. Shut up. You're not my Lord. And my Father has forgiven me. Because 1 John 1:9 said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I've already been cleansed. Now, that doesn't give me a license, but that lets me know that the devil does not have rights to me just because I make a poor choice. And don't let him have rights to you. And stop letting him tell you that you'll never get what God promised you. God said he will restore all the years that the locust has stolen. And you'll wind up at least like Job, with twice as much as you had. So don't panic about what you hear about the virus. Yes, it's an adversary. How many of you want to live out more than conqueror? Yeah. How many of you want to be victorious? Yeah. How do you get to be victorious? How do you get to be victorious? You have to be in a fight. You can't give it. What are you going to have victory over? If you're not in a conflict, I have victory over what? You have to be in a fight. People want a great victory. Okay. You got to be in a great battle. You ever notice even professional sports teams, they usually play some of their worst games against lesser opponents. And you always hear about these upsets where a team you didn't think had a chance wound up pulling out a game. Why? The other team didn't take them seriously. Why? Because they didn't see that they were on the same level. And professionals like a challenge. You want to play the best around. I wouldn't play, you know what they say, let's just play a friendly game. I didn't do that. Every time I tried playing a friendly game, I got hurt. Because you're playing against folks who don't really know how to play, and they just flailing around, and you get hurt. So I said, come on, we're just going to play a friendly game. No, I'll watch. I don't play friendly games. If I play, it's for real. Because I don't know how to play one way to win. Not just to win. To annihilate. I'm being serious. And that's the attitude we have to have with the devil. You go after him. You go after him. Could you try again? I said you go after him. See, even the computer said, Now tell out the other computer friends. You go after the devil. As a matter of fact, don't do that. you go after everything God promised you. I don't care what it is. You go after that. And don't even see anybody that's in your way. Because they'll have to either get in step with you or get run over. But you want to stay focused on what God said belongs to you. And keep going after that. And don't let anything cause you to back away from it. Not age, not circumstance, not affliction, not finances, nothing. If God said it, it's yours. Go get it. Amen? Amen. I'm going to stop there. There's a whole passage I wanted to get to, but I just don't have time. And I promised myself I'm going to stick to my time frames. Father, thank you for the word that you shared with us. And thank you for the understanding that you give the people so that the word they heard will make sense and they'll see how to apply it in their lives. So let them know that it's not hard to do. You said the word you give us is not hard to do, that it's in our hearts, it's in our minds so that we can do it. So I thank you that the Holy Ghost will start illuminating to the people every area that we talked about, showing them when they're about to miss it, reminding them this is the time where you hold on and you don't let go. We thank you, Father, because you said you always cause us to triumph in Christ. Always. So we're going to stop paying attention to what we're going through and keep our focus on where you're sending us. And anything that steps in front of us will have to make a choice to move or be run over, because we're going to be just like your word. We are not, we're done returning void. We're going to accomplish everything you set us out to accomplish, and we'll complete the work that you sent us out to complete. In Jesus' name, amen.